Now we're turning to our New Testament reading in Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. Seems it's a continuation of the marine theme, or fishermen and fishing, for such was the lesson that the Sunday school children had in the Sunday school this morning. So I just want to bring out some hopefully contemporary, up-to-date or present-day application from a very familiar passage. The events happened in and around the lake or the Sea of Galilee. We're told this in the first verse. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. As you know, the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias, all different terms for this one huge expanse of water that constituted fishing locality, and indeed for much of the irrigation and supply for the fertile plains in the region, indeed the whole of Israel. Gennesaret was on the western shore. It's sometimes known in writings of the day of the first century as Gennesareth, or Gennaris as well. Was a fertile plain, according to the historian Josephus, very rich in walnut trees, in olives and grapes and figs and so on. Luke is the only Gentile writer, as you know, of Scripture. He wrote not only the Gospel, but of course Acts. He's the only non-Jewish writer. And it may well be that the region was named not so much by Jews, not even by the Romans. They would have preferred the Sea of Tiberias. But to non-Jewish dwellers in the region, Gennesaret to them. Well, the people pressed upon him, we're told, to hear the word of God. Well, even that's enlightening and instructive. They came to hear his expositions of the scriptures. Of course, they heard more. There's another sense they heard the word of God. For when he spoke as God. So whatever he said was the word of God, if we understand the person of Christ. He's God, he's man. He expounded the Old Testament scriptures. Indeed, he recovered them from the rather warped and twisted teachings of the Pharisees in much of their application of the scripture and of the word. But the people pressed to hear him. They knew they were hearing the word. No one ever spoke as he did, we are told. They were enraptured. They would flock to hear him and his authoritative exposition of the scriptures. What obviously echoed in their souls, there was a sounding board as he spoke, as it were, and the Spirit convinced them of the truth. Why, his own words were authoritative enough. He's God, and can you imagine, as he expounded the word, as he made application, as he told the parables, as he performed his miracles and then attached his teachings of the kingdom or the necessity of salvation to the miracle that he's just performed. The people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, and they weren't disappointed. And that, of course, is what we should always aim for. Nothing less than God's Word. We have it inscripturated. We have it preserved and kept for us. We hopefully hear it in the church. And as they pressed, and they were walking by the shore, we're told, verse 2, they saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now that's telling in itself. Washing of the nets wasn't something fishermen wouldn't have done. They weren't doing anything unique in washing the net. But what's significant at this time is they weren't descaling fish, if that's what they did with them. They weren't sifting them. They weren't sorting them out. They weren't preparing them for personal use going back to the home. And it was evident that the disciples, James, John, Peter and Andrew, were in a fishing business. They didn't just throw nets from the shore to catch enough for the family. They had a fishing business. But they had nothing to sell this day. They're just washing the nets. We're told down the verses, aren't we, or a little later in the passage, that they had been out fishing and toiling indeed all night, but they had caught nothing. The fishermen weren't in the boats. They were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Just a little application from that. You know, sometimes in life, we are unsuccessful and unfruitful in our ventures. Frustrations come, unrealized goals and aims. Isn't this the case for so many that are not believers, and indeed often for Christians? Those aspirations, those hopes that we have, ventures that we have gone into, are unfruitful, even though we use the time-honored tactics and ways and strategies, even though we're engaged in legitimate business. We're frustrated and we're unsuccessful or unfruitful. Hopes are dashed. Well, that's the reality for multitudes, of course, because we live in a world that's under the curse. And because we need to learn constantly that what makes the difference is when we're under the direction and guidance of God Himself or the Lord. For that's what made the difference here, isn't it? He sent them back to fish. But this time they were successful because they were acting on His Word. They were responding to His Word. I say, even for Christians, we sometimes face unfruitfulness, dissatisfaction, lack of success, unrealized goals and aims, because we haven't taken the time to determine, to seek the Lord's will, to determine if it is His will, His desire for us. The disciples weren't doing anything wrong when they went fishing. Why did they fish at night, incidentally? Well, that's because that's what you did. We'll come to it in a moment, but it's interesting when the Lord tells Peter to go back into his boat and launch out into the deep. He's then doing something that their experience as fishermen and indeed time-honored methods were opposed to and would have been against. You see, the fishermen went fishing at night because the fish came up to feed. They didn't have to go very far out into the waters when they fished at night. They could stay pretty close to shore, relatively close. And they fished in shallow waters. You didn't go out in the middle of the day with the light and the sun when the fish had retreated, as it were, from their feeding grounds and areas in shallower waters. They had gone back out into the deep and were very deep in the waters. So he's asking them to do something that contradicts man's experience, proven methods of fishing. And that's often what he does with his people. You see, the more we get into the scripture, the more we study, the more we read, the more we are obedient to him and respond to him, the more out of sorts with the world we're going to find ourselves to be. For he seems to contradict, certainly so often, the things of the world, doesn't he? Its ways, its schemes, its beliefs, its teachings about success and happiness and satisfaction and so on. The world has its philosophies and its teaching for these things. He wholly contradicts them. He sends us in a completely different direction. He says, this isn't the way. Don't walk in this way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You know, it's a risk in life in a fallen world to follow man's time-honored ways, even in legitimate things. Well, we have our experience, we have our knowledge, and we use it. But if we hope for lasting, enduring satisfaction and peace, we'll never find it there. And often, even when we've done the things that we ought to do, when the young person has studied hard and revised and studied again and revised and so, and put such effort in, is that a guarantee they'll be successful? Well, you can be sure they won't be if they don't do those things, but there is no guarantees in this life. If we work hard, if we do what's right, we'll see and have our rewards. All sorts of calamities can come just from nowhere. We live in a fallen world. It's right to do those things, of course, that are legitimate and proper, and hard work by the kindness of God is often rewarded. But we've no guarantee. Not if we don't belong to the Lord. We're not his. And indeed, even as Christians, he sometimes frustrates us because he has another purpose: to bring us closer to himself, to teach us things about ourselves. Now, we must always listen for him and his guidance and direction. If he frustrates us when we're even engaged in doing his will, we know there's another purpose. We know there's a greater, a higher purpose for us. We can rest in that as believers. But to get back to the passage, we're told he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now there's a lovely little snapshot of the Lord's ways with his own. Even in those words, we've brought this out in the past, and it's always lovely to do so and remind ourselves. This is the eternal Son of God, albeit on earth as the Redeemer, born of the woman, born under the law to redeem us who are under the law's curse. He is walking in total obedience to the Father, but he's never ceased at any point to be the Son of God. He's God Almighty, always was, always would be. And yet you notice as he speaks to Peter, he doesn't command him. He doesn't intimidate him. He doesn't overpower him and overwhelm him. You notice he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. How'd the boat get there in the first place? At least the materials for the boat. Well, Christ made it. It come from trees and wood. Where'd the wood come from? Where'd the trees come from? Where'd the lake come from? Where does water come from? Where do cells, living cells, where do atoms come from? Where did they come from initially? From the Creator, who made all things out of nothing. Here he is, the one that made everything, who owns everything, as the psalmist reminds us, that the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, that is the world of people, they that dwell therein, it all belongs to him. Yet as man as he walks, he says to Peter, Peter, let me use your boat. I need a pulpit. And he steps into the boat. Thrust out a little bit, Peter. Too close, the people at the very front can see. There's a vast number. Let's go back a little bit, and the more can see, the more will hear. He prayed him, all the gentleness and the mercy, the humility of Christ. It comes over again and again. You know, you wonder why so many people, in hearing about Christ and reading the record of his life, how they cannot see, blinded to the beauty and the glory. One so powerful, infinite, eternal Son of God, yet merciful and gracious and tender. How he interacts with his own. Could have said, Peter, you own nothing really. Even your health, your life is a gift. Your breath is sustained by God. I'm keeping you alive. I've chosen you. I'm going to bless you eternally. But remember who I am. Ye call me Lord, and ye do well, for so I am. But not give me your boat. I demand the boat. He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Literally, he requested of him that he thrust out a little from land. I'm going to bring out something here. For this happens a number of times through the Gospels. Simon is abundantly rewarded for the use of his boat. You know the phrase, we often use it, he's no man's debtor. How true that is. Peter, I need your boat. I'm going to use it as my pulpit. And after he's preached the word and the people have heard, you notice verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he turns to Simon. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And as you know, he caught this miraculous number of fish. Look, verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Not only the net, read verse 7. To see how amply he rewards whatever we give to him. Whatever is done in his service. Whatever is done in his name, whatever is done in obedience to him, whatever we yield up to Christ, and this goes for your very life itself, he amply rewards, oh, abundantly rewards. When he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets. They catch so many, their nets begin to break, verse 6. Not only that, when they're hauling them into the boats, and this is now with the aid of James and John in their boat, we're told the end of verse 7, and it filled both the ships so that they began to sink. They've caught nothing. They're doing something that they wouldn't normally do. Fishermen were right to fish at night. Now it's the middle of the day, the afternoon at least. Let down your nets, but we're fishing in deep waters. Yes, because he sent them and said, go out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Let your net down. Lord, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let the net down. Well, it's obvious then, the application. Obedience, trust, take him at his word, do it, even if it appears to contradict perceived wisdom and science and experience. If those things are all seemingly challenged and contradicted, if you're sure and certain it's the word of God, the word of Christ, then you can be sure it's true. And if you yield up anything to him, you'll be more than amply rewarded. Go through the scriptures and think of the examples of people that he asked anything of or who gave him. What about the boy with his lunch? Oh, he could have kept it. Stinginess doesn't pay you. Keep your life, says Christ, and you'll lose it. Be stingy. Live for yourself. Have your own way. Or the perceived ways of men and the perceived wisdom of men. Live their way. Be stingy and you'll lose out. Yield and submit to him. And how wonderfully you'll be blessed. We have a lad here. He's willing to give up his little lunch. Oh, but he could be stingy. Fill your belly, son. Keep it for yourself. Again, you see, it's contradicting the ways, the knowledge, the science. What's a lunch going to do when you have thousands in front of you? But he's not stingy. There's a lad here. And he yields up his little lunch. Not only is he abundantly fed, there's a record of what he did in the scripture. Thousands are fed. And there's much left over. All was in abundance. Our capacity to receive from the Lord is so minuscule in comparison to His ability to give. Never, ever forget. We quote the text, He is able to do exceeding abundantly and above all that we ask or think. Peter, let your net down. Oh, if I just get a few in the net, Lord, that'll be adequate. That'll be more than enough. Their net begins to break. Then the two boats begin to sink. We can never have the capacity to receive what the Lord has, what He's capable of giving us. But if you're stingy with your life, I tell you as a Christian, if you're stingy and hold so much back, you'll never know the blessings of instead yielding yourself to the Lord. Give Him. Yes, it's costly at times. Oh, you may have temporary gain if you don't. But long term, you could never gain as He would intend you to gain. This isn't bargaining with God. This is the reality and truth. He is no man's debtor. He gives us these things. Then we think we're doing a wonderful thing. We give Him some back. And then He blesses us for doing so. So Peter, let me use your boat. And as soon as he has used it for the purpose, verse 4, when he'd left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The little boy's lunch. The woman who gave him and anointed his feet, Mary, with the oil, her perfume. What she spent on him. What she gave. Was she rewarded? Oh, with something money couldn't buy you. He granted to her the assurance, the absolute assurance that she was his. That she was, in simple terms, saved and pardoned and beloved of him. Oh, the spiritual blessings are far greater and spiritual compensations than even those things he gives us back materially. And yet materially, he blesses his people. We never lose out in anything that we give to him. Stingy people lose out supremely when they will not yield their lives nor their soul to Christ. They keep it for themselves and they lose out. He that keepeth it shall lose it, but those that lose it for my sake shall find it. And their lives are abundantly blessed. You see how he contradicts the ways, the hearts of men, self, selfishness. It says, keep your life, live it for yourself. Do your own thing, go your own way. That's the way to life and satisfaction. Christ says, do all of that. You'll miss out altogether. You will not hold on to life and find it. You will lose it and lose it all. Yield it up to me and you'll find it. Look, I come down just, we'll come to close. Verse 6. Having listened, having obeyed the Lord, we are told that they caught, they net, verse 6, enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now there's a little picture here for the church as a church, and it's this. Without harmony, without pulling together, the catch is in danger of being lost. You notice they hauled in, their net began to break, and they called to the other boat. They called to James and John, come over, we need your help. The catch is in danger of being lost. No, it was when they pulled together, when they worked together, when they stood together, when they hauled in the nets together. They came, and yet both the ships were filled so that they began to sink. Well, again, that picture of unity and the necessity of it. That we work together, pool our resources, our efforts jointly together in the service of the Lord. If we don't, well, the catch could go, the catch could be lost altogether. We need to pull together. That's it, simply put. Harmony and unity and a working together. And then they could haul in the catch. So when Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Well, the wonder of Christ, his powers, his omniscience, his tenderness, his compassion. It made Peter realize afresh who he is, in whose presence he was. How easy to see him as one like himself. He was a man, truly a man. Would have been easy in one sense for fallen, sinful man, even though a disciple of Christ and a follower, to have lost sight or not even yet fully grasped who the Lord really is. We can say the things, we profess those wonderful doctrines of his deity and so on. We believe he'll answer prayers. We pray and express our faith. But when he does it, and we realize that he truly heard that prayer, he truly answered that prayer, what a wonder. Discovering Christ, discovering his deity. That's life. This is the reality for which we were created, that we might know God, walk with him, discover the majesty, the glory, the powers. Just something as we're given the capacity and faculties to comprehend these things. That's the amazing wonder. But of course, as those dead in sin, we don't even begin. We haven't the ability. And even in sanctification, and as regenerate believers, that is a process. Our minds are expanding if we are walking with the Lord, if we are in communion, if we relate to him, dependent upon him, or obedient to him, we will discover more and more amazing things. Is that your desire? Do you believe these things of Christ? Then look to him. Yield to him. Submit to him. Even when his word runs contrary to all perceived wisdom, wisdom of men. Acknowledge him. Believe him. Trust in him. You'll make amazing discovery. Just as the disciples did. Whatever we give will be amply rewarded and compensated for. If we lose out in something, be more than adequately compensated for in his grace and in his mercy and through his power. What a beautiful thought that is.